for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2005 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday afternoon, December the 30th, 2005. The speaker of the afternoon is Jerry McGee, speaking on Bitter or Better, You Can Choose.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, mighty God. We praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. This message is called Bitter or Better, You Can Choose. You know, what you go through in life, if you turn to God in your trials, He'll make you better and you'll get conformed into the image of Christ. And if you don't turn to God, you get conformed into the image of the beast. You either get Christ's personality or you get the beast's personality. And we don't want the beast personality. The Bible says Satan is king over all the sons of pride. And the scripture says that God has a yoke for us to wear, and it means giving up control of your life. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon your neck and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my burden is light and my load is easy. So you can take on the yoke of Jesus, which is a humble yoke, through humbling yourself and become like your teacher, Jesus, who is humble. Or you can rear up in pride and say no, God, and take control of your life and be destroyed in these end times. The principle of suffering. Suffering can be God's loving reminder that we have violated His ways. It is for me. The scripture says it was good that I was afflicted because now I keep His word. My son, on his dying deathbed, as he died of AIDS, someone asked him what his favorite scripture was, and he said, and he grew up in the church, he'd been baptized 3 times, went to Christian school, but he wasn't saved until the last months that he lived. And someone asked him what his favorite scripture was, and he said, was before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good that I've been afflicted because now I keep his word. Somebody said, Todd, if you could have anything, if you could have anything, what would it be? He didn't say, I want to be healed. He said, salvation is enough. Dying of AIDS. And praise God, someone told me that a person that dies with AIDS dies such a torturous death that even with morphine, they have to tie him to the bed. He had no medication. The day before he died, I said, son, does anything hurt you? He said, no, Mom. I threw the morphine down the toilet because I didn't want him to suffer, so I got it just in case. His testicles were about the size of a cantaloupe. His feet went from size 10 and a half to size 13. He weighed about 60 or 70 pounds. He looked like a Holocaust victim. He had Kaposi sarcoma, cancer of the small blood cells. His body was rotting. We had to wrap his arms. He died at home. We had to wrap his arms. There was just places where he was literally rotting. He had herpes lesions around his rectum. He went blind in his eye, had a constant cough, had to wear a diaper. And we asked him if anything hurt him. He said no. A month before he died, he said, Mom, do you think I'll have to suffer before I die? And he was serious. I said, son, if you don't think you're suffering now, I don't think God's going to let you suffer anywhere. Died in total peace without any medication, died at home. The peace of the Lord. Most people, when they're dying, they're fighting and breathing for air. He was gasping for breath, but he was not fighting. He died in total peace. Before he was afflicted, he went astray. So God uses our suffering. If we're wise, He uses our suffering to conform us into the image of Christ. There's a promise after we suffered a little while, God of all grace will strengthen, establish, and confirm us in that trial. Suffering is the preparation for future leadership. If we suffer with Him, we will reign with Him, the Word says. The Bible says that in suffering, sin loses its power. You know, you and I don't change when we want to or think we need to. We always change when we have to. I don't know why we're that way. Right? till we're forced. We'll try everything we can find to try to get out of going God's way. And then finally we just give up, and then that's when God shows up. Amen? James 1, verse 2 and 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Luke 21 says that through endurance you'll gain your life. Hebrews 10:36 says, "You have need of endurance, for after you've done the will of God, you will receive what has been promised." And then Matthew 24:13 says, "It's those who endure to the end who will be saved." Not the overcome, those that overcome in the midst of the trial. Romans 8:28 says that everything works together for good to those that love the Lord. Now, that's what the church uses. It doesn't work for your good unless you do the rest of it that says, "For whom he predestined, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son Jesus." Hebrews 12 says that without sanctification, no man will see God. We get saved, but salvation is a walk of repentance, putting to death the deeds of the body. And in any area you don't go to God in that trial, you have a root of bitterness. You either go to God, deal with it His way, and I've learned when I go through trials to go to God and say, "Lord, what are you trying to show me?" I appreciated what Cheryl said yesterday. Is that God is trying to get something through to you in that trial. And God will keep allowing conflict to come in any area you have a root of bitterness. In any area that you have an unresolved childhood issue, an unhealed hurt, or an unmet need, He will allow conflict to continually come in that area, and you'll be like the children of Israel going around the mountain. And if you don't deal with it God's way, you'll take that right into your grave. So God allows you to have a trial so He can teach you in that particular trial. And then when you go to God with it, Proverbs 32 says that whoever receives God's discipline will acquire understanding, which is the truth that sets you free. And then you get understanding, and then you've got something to share with someone else. Amen? And so I've discovered that when I deal with my stuff in the trial, other people are not, it doesn't even matter anymore. And I've seen God do works, and you know how those of you who are older who have children that are married, you can get your feelings hurt because your kids don't call you, or they don't give you the time of day, or they're too busy. You can get your feelings hurt, right? And so over the years, I just start, you know, dealing with my stuff, and I've seen my whole family come around. Instead of being a bitter old woman, think, "Well, you did this, and you didn't do that, and why didn't you call?" I don't say nothing. I just go to God and say, "Okay, God, what are you trying to show me?" And He'll show me how I treated my grandmother, or how I ignored my mother-in-law, or how I was rude to my mother. He'll show me something that I did, and see, that breaks things in the spirit. When you get the log out of your eye, their speck will disappear. Either they'll change, you certainly change, your perception of the situation changes, or you don't even care if they change. I've always called my grandchildren my grandson, my granddaughter. I just have always called them that, and they never said your grandmother, and I never expected them to. But over the years, one of my granddaughters, who's 19 now, was in my lap till she was 12 years old. And from 12 to 18, she didn't give me the time of day. And I'd get down on my knees and I'd cry, "God, I want my Kylie back!" And I would just cry. Now, she's off at college because I've dealt with my logs. Now she says, "Hi, grandmother!" She emails me, "Grandmother." So God is trying to show you something in your trial. He's trying to make you, purify you. Job said, "When I am tried, I shall come forth as gold." Matthew says that in the last days that the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Somebody said last night that God showed them that the righteous are gold. We're going to shine forth like gold. Because God says, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," but He said He was the light of the world, but He said, "You're the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven." You know what? The church is so dirty, nobody wants to be a Christian. Some people have said, was it Gandhi that said, you know, he'd be a Christian, but except for Christians? So-called Christians. Let me tell you, it's so-called Christians. People that are pursuing God with all their heart. It's a remnant. God told me years ago, Jerry, I went to a Bible study and nobody showed up that I was supposed to teach in Dallas. I went back, I was so depressed. And God said, Jerry, your ministry won't be to the multitudes. Your ministry will be to my remnant. And boy, it's always been a remnant. We were talking about that last night with Glenn. People want to hear nickels, dimes, noses, numbers, gold falling from the heavens, and all that kind of stuff. And that's not going to help them in the thicket of the Jordan. It's not going to help them. And so God lets us, who are His true remnant, He lets us suffer so that in that day we won't be falling down in a land of pit. We won't be falling down in the thicket of the Jordan. We'll be doing signs, wonders, raising the dead, doing exploits, helping people. Amen? So it's worth it. So that's why we can count it all joy, knowing that the testing of our faith is producing endurance. And bitterness, either you go to God and deal with it His way, or you become bitter. And not only does bitterness cause you to become barren and fruitless, but bitterness means terminal death. I believe that bitterness is at the root of 99% of sickness. And we've all got, I don't know about you, but I thank God I don't have anything major, but we've all got a few little things that's got a few little physical problems that I believe at the root of it, it's bitterness. Someplace. You know, when somebody hurts you, you get angry. And then God gives you an appointed time to get over it. He gives you till sundown. And if you don't deal with it with sundown, the next day it's unforgiveness. And then the next day it's bitterness. And bitterness is kind of like crystallized anger and unforgiveness. It's really a combination of all of that. Resentment, hatred, and bitterness. And someone has said that bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. And bitterness, at the root of bitterness is unforgiveness, which is the major root, I believe, to all of our problems. Not just sickness, but all of our problems. You see, when you go through a trial, you'll either go to God in that trial and say, God, what are you trying to show me in this trial? What are you trying to show me? And I forgive so-and-so, forgive. I've discovered that He's trying to show me at least two things. Either I've dishonored my mother and father, which God says that in any area you honor your mother and father, life will go well for you. In any area you don't honor your mother and father, life won't go well. And honor doesn't mean you have to like them or pattern your life after them. Honor means that you will forgive them by sundown. And so when you go through a trial, I've discovered that at least two things. Either I've dishonored my mother and father, or I have done the same thing that's being done to me. For many years, I remember one day, Kylie, my little granddaughter, hurt my feelings. And I said, Lord, what are you, she didn't know she hurt my feelings. She said, Grandmother, you're so mean. She wanted to know where the dog was. And I said, I put him in the pen. She said, oh, Grandmother, you're being so mean. That hit a sore place in me. As I said, God, where'd this come from? My mother used to always tell me I was mean. As a kid, she'd always say, you're mean. Well, see, there was a wound there. You know you have an idol wherever you're touchy, wherever you get your parade run down, anything that makes you angry, anything depresses you, has to do with either a judgment you made on your mother and father or something that you yourself have done. And those are the logs in your eyes that God wants you to get over. Satan in Revelation 8:11 is depicted as wormwood. If you'll go to Revelation chapter 8, please. And wormwood means bitterness. Revelation chapter 8, verse 11, verse 10. And the third angel sounded a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. And the name of the star, in the Greek, a proper name given to the star, and a name was given to the star called wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood or bitter, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. And then if you look in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven, which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. So it was Satan. Lucifer is depicted as wormwood. And then, of course, if you read Revelation 9, it talks about the locust in the pit and how God commands them they can't touch anything that's green. The scripture says if we're believers, that we're like a green olive tree planted in the house of the Lord. Well, something green won't burn. Have you ever tried to burn a piece of green wood? It won't burn. And so these locusts were commanded to kill everything, destroy everything, but they couldn't touch anything that was green. And then if you look down the bottom, you'll see the king over this pit. They had a king over them, the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek, his name is Apollyon, death and destruction. And so if Lucifer, another word for Lucifer, is wormwood, I certainly don't want to be bitter, do I? Amen? I want to be sweet like Jesus. In the Song of Solomon, when the king is speaking to the bride, he said, your mouth, my darling, is so sweet. You see, but in the scripture says a harlot's mouth is bitter, right? You know, I'm a spiritual harlot. If Jesus is my bridegroom and my heart's going after another lover, I'm committing spiritual adultery. And guess what? If I'm a spiritual adulterer, can I tell you I'm bitter? I may look so sweet, but I'm so full of bitterness. You know, sometimes when people get sick, they may say, you know, Lord, you know, I've repented of everything I can think of. And I say, well, you know, I tell people, well, you know, there's a spiritual root to it. They say, well, I've already repented of everything. I said, well, get in the Word and you'll see a whole bunch more things to repent of. When I started doing eye scriptures on eyes, repenting over eye scriptures to get my eyes healed, and they're still not healed, and I'm still going to do this because the Bible said He sent His Word to heal me, not folks. And so when I started looking up scriptures, the Bible says, haughty eyes God will abase. That was one of those eye scriptures. Oh, I couldn't be haughty. No. I look up the word haughty, and everything in it fit me. So then I started repenting over all those definitions of haughty. And my eyes actually, two times I went to the eye doctor, three times my eyes, he actually weakened the prescription. So I'm getting sidetracked, so I need to get back doing that. And so if you'll get in the Word, the mirror of the Word, even though, you know, with your conscious mind, you've repented of everything you know how to do, everything you know. But you get in the Word on the specific body part that's suffering, and you'll see a lot of reasons why you have a problem. And so Ephesians 4:26 says, don't let the sun go down on your anger because you give a mighty foothold to the devil. And before it says that, it says, be angry and sin not. I used to think be angry and sin not meant just pretend you're not angry. My husband would say, well, are you angry? No. Well, you sure are acting funny? No. Well, are you sure you're not angry? No, I'm not angry. Have you ever done that, or am I the only one? But that means acknowledge your anger. Say, yes, I'm angry. It doesn't mean to deny it. It means to say, yes, I'm angry, but you know what? I love God so much that by sundown, I'm going to forgive you. And forgiveness is not an emotion. You don't have to want to forgive. You don't have to think it's right. You don't have to think it's fair. But forgiveness is a choice. Just like I choose to take a bath, I choose to fold clothes that I hate to do, but I don't like them strung out all over the utility room. I choose to wash the dishes because I don't want little critters running around. And so I choose to forgive because I don't want to be turned over to the torturers. Matthew 18, in the parable, and I'm sure most of you are familiar with the parable of the Lord who had two slaves. One owed him about $1 million, the other owed him about $18. The one that owed $1 million, God had mercy in this parable, forgave him. He no sooner got out of the presence of God, ran into his friend that owed him $18 and said, pay up. And he said, I can't pay up. Have mercy on me. But he choked him, grabbed him around the neck, and threw him in prison. And when you and I don't forgive, we put that other person in prison. concerning us. If we judge in someone because they don't love us, we put them in a prison and we bind them to the very thing we hate. They cannot love us until we release them through forgiveness. And then in Matthew 5, it says that whenever you're angry and you let the sun go down on your anger, that you get put in a prison. So every place that you have let the sun go down on your anger, you're in a prison. And guess who is in charge of that prison? The scripture says in Matthew 5, well, Jesus said in Matthew 5, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And what he was saying is you still have to keep the law. But now you don't keep the letter of the law, now you keep my law, God says, through loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and body, and your neighbor as yourself. And so whenever you and I are angry, Matthew 5 says, if we don't get over it, make friends quickly with our opponent at law, he's going to turn us over to the judge, who's God, and God turns you over to the officer, who's the demon, and the demon puts you in prison, and it's a spiritual prison. Now, you and I know that we don't go to jail every time we're angry unless we violate the laws of the land. But in God's economy, whenever you and I let the sun go down on our anger, we break God's covenant of love and we go into a spiritual prison. And we stay there until we repent. And so anytime we're in a prison because of anger and unforgiveness, there's bitterness there. Goes with it. So whoever you're angry towards, you've got bitterness and anger and unforgiveness toward that particular person. And Matthew 18 says you'll be turned over to the torturers, which is demons that inflict pain. It means the pain of disease. It means inquisitor. An inquisitor is a jailer that stretches someone out on a rack and tortures him till he gets what he wants. Your trials, in Psalms 37, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and you'll have the desires of your heart. Well, I looked up the word delight yourself in the Lord and I thought, this doesn't make sense. It means to make your heart soft, tender, and pliable. So that means when you go through a trial, you go to God, you make your heart soft, you're willing to give up control, you're willing to let Him discipline you so He'll give you understanding in the midst of that trial. And when you make your heart soft and tender and pliable, you're delighting in the Lord. And the Bible says you'll have the desires of your heart. But I found the desires of my heart is to please Him and to please Him and to receive the desires of His heart. You know, the song that we sang the song, Lord, You Are More Precious Than Silver. Lord, You're More Costly Than Gold. You know why? You're going through, we sang that song. We don't really mean that. We think we do. If we really totally 100% meant it, there wouldn't be nothing that would get to us. We'd be so trusting God. We wouldn't be fretting and stewing and worrying. We'd just totally know that God loves us so much that He's going to take control of everything. So we're going through trials so that when we sing that song, we'll really mean it. Amen? We will see through His faithfulness and how He's worked in our lives that He is more precious than silver and more costly than gold. Henry Nouwen said, our life is full of broken relationships, broken promises, broken expectations. How can one live in this world without becoming bitter, except to be returning again and again to the precious presence of God? That's the only way we can live without bitterness, is to keep on going to God with it. And see, life messages come as we go to God with it. He gives us an answer. Now, we can try to work it out some other way and we'll become bitter instead of better. You know, the testing of your faith. Testing is an assayer. Assaying term. You know, when a silversmith purifies silver, he melts it down. And he's an assayer, a tester of silver and gold. He melts it down, and then the impurities, the dross, will flow to the top. And then he'll skim it off, and he'll usually heat it 7 times, and the dross of the impurities will keep coming up, and he keeps skimming it off, and he knows the silver is pure when he looks into it and can see a reflection of his face. And so when you and I go through trials, we're supposed to release the dross through going to God and releasing the sin. And see, that's the sanctification. Without, no man will see God. And so we have to choose to let our trials assay us. Let God discipline you in that trial. through forgiving, through dying to your flesh, through repentance, through changing, and you get conformed into the image of Christ. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, it talks about a people that won't release the silver. Won't release the dross in Jeremiah chapter 6. The scripture says that you can pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle. And that's one of those things these pharmacists use to grind pills, or the Indians used it to put corn in it and grind wheat. So God, Proverbs says you can take a fool and you can put him in a mortar with a pestle, and you can try to crush him, but his folly will not depart from him. Because he's a fool. And a fool will be bitter. And in Jeremiah 6, it gives us an example here of a fool. Look in verse 27. It says, I have made you an assayer and a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their way. All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as talebearers. They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. The billows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed before, what's that word? The lead is consumed, by the fire. In vain the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated. They call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. You see, in your trial, if you don't release the dross, you don't get sanctified. Even though you're positionally sanctified because Jesus died on the cross and gave you everything pertaining to life and godliness, but it's something that has to be appropriated. And so if you don't release the unforgiveness and the bitterness and the resentment and the idolatry in that trial, you'll end up being rejected silver. So God uses that trial to make you better instead of bitter. And so how you respond to your circumstances will determine whether or not you'll be bitter or better. Hebrews 12 says, see to it that no root of bitterness takes you over, and by it many be defiled. And how we defile somebody with the root of bitterness, defile means to contaminate or sully. It would be, to give an example, it would be like if I had a laundry basket with white, wet towels, and I throw a black sock in there, that black sock contaminates the others. And how many of us are just maybe feel good about a particular person, and somebody just comes and tells us something to just paint it a little bit, and all of a sudden we're defiled because even though we love that person, we've always got that thing back in the back of our mind. That's why God says don't listen to a gossip, because they defile you and you'll have a soul tie with them. Bitterness can be defined according to Webster's 1828 dictionary as a dangerous error or schism, a breach of charity, which is love, a breach of love, tending to draw people to apostasy. Bitterness will cause a person just to fall away from the faith, to abandon what he once professed. I want to say this too. I'm not talking about save, lost. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved. I'm talking about a walk of salvation. It begins when you receive Jesus, you're saved, you're being saved, the scripture says, and you're ultimately saved. And when you come forth as gold, you'll shine because God allows all the testings and the trials that you go through to conform you into His image, if you let Him. I want to get sweeter. I don't want to get meaner. Bitterness also means extreme enmity. It means ill will, hatred, grudge. An excessive degree of implacableness, which means irreconcilable enmity or anger of passions and emotions, sharpness, severity of temper, biting sarcasm, or extreme wickedness. In the Hebrew, bitterness means discouragement, a feeling of hopelessness. I can't get out of this situation. Guess what? God doesn't want you to get out of it. He wants you to be victorious in it. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes we think, especially if we're married, if I just had a different mate, the grass is only greener, and I agree with Irma Bombeck about this, the grass is only greener over the septic tank. Because if you don't deal with it in this situation, guess what? You're going to get the same situation there. God's got something to teach you in your trial. And I've discovered that a lot of things I'm going through up here is a rerun of how I grew up. You tell me what your husband's doing to you now, and I can say, well, you know what? Did your mother and daddy do you that? Why, yeah, they did. You see, the real issue is mother and daddy. That's the heart of the issue. Jesus said you have to forgive from the heart. Just a few years ago, I went out to lunch with someone, and we had a disagreement. And God taught me, and this is how you forgive. God taught me how to forgive. Because how many of you have said, I forgive so-and-so because I know I have to. And then 3 days later in your mind it's going, rah, 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 I can't believe they did it. Rah, 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 I can't, rah. Well, I talk to them next. I'm going to say this. Well, I should have said this. And well, have you ever done that? Am I the only one? Anyway, this particular day, her and I had a disagreement. And she said she was sorry, and I said I was sorry. The next day, I was arguing with her in my mind. Rah, 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 rah. I can't believe she acted like that. Rah, rah, rah. And I said, Lord, she said she was sorry. And I said, I was sorry. Why can't I get over this? And God said, she's just like your mother. Well, Lord, I don't know what to forgive my mother for. Well, you forgive your mother for everything you don't like about her. I forgive my mother for a sharp tongue. I forgive my mother for that. I forgive my mother for being negative. I forgive my mother for... And you know what? She wasn't even the issue anymore. You see, if somebody hurts you and you can quickly forgive them, it's not a hard issue. How many of you have had other people come and say, please forgive me for that? And you say, well, I didn't even think anything about it. You see, that's not a mother-daddy issue. But if you say the words and it keeps gnawing and eating on you, then you got to go back to the heart, back to mother and daddy, something related to mother and daddy, either how you treated them or how they treated you. Because life goes well in the areas that you can honor your mother and father, and life won't go well in the areas you can't honor your mother and father. And please know, honor doesn't mean that you put them up on a pedestal. It means you honor their position. It means you forgive them by sundown. But we don't know to do that as little children, and what we do is we turn to promises we make ourselves that when we grow up, life's going to be different. Those are idols. Those are the touchy places. Those are the things we argue about. Those are the places of bitterness. And when somebody gets sick, especially terminal sickness, because one of the words for bitterness is terminal sickness, it's the root of cancer. And so we explore the bitterness in the present, thinking, well, all this other stuff happened before I was a Christian. Hey, we've got to take accountability all the way back to the heart of the issue. I always said that if somebody told me that I had cancer, I would do a word study on all the scriptures on death and die. And my daddy asked a question the other day about some great Christian that just died. And he said, I don't understand an old man like me, almost 92, and I don't do nothing. And this man is doing everything. And so I just said, well, Dad, you know, God, all I know is God says, without knowledge, my people perish. He may not believe and go into the root of things. And so I did a word study on death and die. And in my last meeting, I just led people in the word study on death and die and led them in repentance on all the scriptures on death and die in the Word of God. And there's a girl that had leukemia. She had tumors in her throat. She had high stroke level blood pressure. Her ankles were so swollen that her ankles were cracking. And I want you to know that girl is on the road to recovery. She was having to have a blood transfusion every 3 weeks, and now she hadn't even had one since. And the exciting thing, this morning, she said, I started feeling sick, and God said, get in the Word, and she hadn't been in the Word. She said, always before, I'd have a hard time when I'd get in the Word, and I just didn't understand it and didn't feel God's presence. She said, I'm having the greatest day. She was so excited. I said, He sent His Word to heal you. Medicine, she'd have probably already been dead by now had she gone that route. With all the things that they do, they wanted to run all the kind of tests. So bitterness means hopelessness. I can't get out of this situation. And this same girl says, wherever you go, you got to take yourself. Is that true? So you think you're going to have another situation wherever you go, you're going to have to take the same old reaping. It can be a feeling of despair and despondency. It can also be a feeling of grief which opens you up to bitterness. It can be miscarriage, abort, terminal death. In Ephesians 4:31, it says we're admonished to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, which means to complain with a loud outcry or urgent demands with a loud voice. How many of you have ever done that? clamored. I have. And slander be put away from you along with all malice, which means extreme enmity or hate, a disposition to injure others without cause, a spirit of revenge, unprovoked malignity or spite, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And I just take authority over every spirit that would not confess Jesus as Lord. I take authority over every spirit that would keep people from hearing, receiving, turning, repenting, and getting delivered in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. When someone hurts us and we don't go to God, it causes a breach in our heart. I think Dr. Noel calls it spider webs. Henry Wright calls it unsanctified areas of the heart. A man named Dale Sides, who's a deliverance minister, calls it cracks in the soul. But it's all just words for, if Glenn hurts my feelings before I leave here and I don't deal with it, I got another crack in my soul. I got another area that's unsanctified. I don't need more stuff. I'm learning to deal with stuff as it comes along and not have this pile up on me. And if you're piled up with it, don't get discouraged. God's not discouraged about it. And don't get overwhelmed. Say, okay, God, I just am so overwhelmed by all, I do this all the time, so I don't have stuff piled. The minute something comes in my mind that don't fit, I say, get out of here. And if you don't want to get, I find out why. But if you haven't been doing this, you can feel overcome. There's just so much wrong with me, I don't even know where to start. So say, Lord, I'm a mess, and we're all messes. Lord, what's step one? You know the way out of the woods. What's step one? Okay, Lord, I obey it. Now, Lord, what's step two? And God will walk you right out of it. He's got a step one, a step two, a step three, and he's not going to give you step 25 till you obey 1 through 24. Right? Amen? And so you also, if somebody hurts you and you don't forgive them, you get the familiar spirit of whoever hurts you. You become like who you judge. Romans 2:1 says that. That's a sobering thought. Somebody you can't stand, you're going to become like them if you don't deal with it. And last week, the Lord showed me that the number one person I've judged in my whole life is me. I have said, if I had a nickel for every time I said how fat I was, I'd be rich. Because, growing up, I was fat and told I was fat, and everything I ate turned to fat and sets on fire the course of your life. Words do. But I had a revelation last week when I was saying, God, what's wrong with me? Please show me what's wrong with me, and I'll repent. Just show me what's wrong with me. And one of the things he said is, you judge yourself. If I'm judging myself for being fat, I become like who I'm judging, fat. Right? Right? You're going to be like what you judge you are. So God needs to take this lie out of our mind and cause us to overcome. We all have got areas where we feel defeated. And bitterness bonds you to the one you're bitter toward. And it bonds you to whatever you're judging them for. And the only way you and I can get rid of their image is to take it to God, deal with it, and exchange their image for the image of Christ. Exchange the image of the beast for the image of Christ. Until you and I forgive, it's like the people we're holding unforgiveness toward is just hanging around our neck through a soul tie. And through a soul tie, if it's a soul tie in your mind, will, emotions, heart, conscience is part of your soul. If it's a soul tie, you're connected to their mind, their will, their emotions, their conscience, their heart, and you get their demons, you can get their addictions, you can get their familiar spirits, you can get their sicknesses, even generationally. Yesterday, there was and I hope I'm not going to mention any names, and I don't think if I didn't ask this person, and I don't think they would care if I ask them, but yesterday I prayed for somebody that had pain down their leg. And it was a generational something that had happened to their forefathers. There was that pain and bitterness and grief passing down generationally. And when we broke soul ties with the people that had hurt her forefathers, her leg was healed. Totally healed. You see, things that pass down, bitterness passes down generationally. Bitterness is one of the main roots to acid reflux. Some years ago, I was taking a Tums every day. And I had this farm, and people would running a tiller without putting oil in it, or vacuuming up the dirt, or not taking care of the fruit trees. And in my heart, I was just going, rah, 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 my emotions. And that'll cause indigestion. And one year I called Henry Wright's ministry, and his assistant answered the phone, and I said, do you know of any insights into acid indigestion? I said, you know, I have forgiven everybody I can think of, and I'm not bitter toward anybody that I know of, but I must be bitter towards somebody, because what I'm belching up is bitter. And in one year, when I was married, my rings would turn black on my fingers, gold rings. See, that's acid in your system. Anyway, she said, well, what about being bitter towards yourself? I thought, that's it. I was bitter toward myself. Judged myself. Had this little demon that said, fat, 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 fat. That unloving spirit. Spirit of self-hatred, self-bitterness, self-anger, self-contempt. It's an unloving, anti-Christ spirit that critiques you. It's a voice that you think is you, and you let it stay because you think it's you talking to you saying, fat, 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 Jerry, you're saying fat, fat. It's a demon. Praise God, I don't have that demon anymore. And this fat is coming off in Jesus' name. And anybody else in this room that wants fat to come off, we say it will melt off in the name of Jesus, and our bodies will no longer be a slave to our bodies. And our belly will no longer be our God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And so what God allows in our life, He allows for our transformation and for our good. The issues that have you distressed now, the giants in your land right now that just seem like they are too big for you are the same giants you didn't conquer in childhood. So you get saved, and now God says, I'm going to correct everything that mom and dad didn't correct. Every place mom and dad didn't train you up in the way you should go, any violation of the way they trained you up, there's anger and idolatry wherever they didn't train you up properly. So we've got a lot of lemon juice to get out of us, don't we? It's how you squeeze a lemon in the trial, and guess what? Lemon juice comes out. And so the Holy Spirit, wherever I have an unresolved issue, wherever I have an unmet need, an unhealed hurt, God will keep allowing conflict in that area till it gets healed. Deuteronomy 8 tells us why we go through trials. If you'll turn there, please, Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is why you go through circumstances. All the commandments in verse 1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to give you to your forefathers. Those giants in your land are the same giants that were left there in childhood that you didn't conquer. And so God says that He's putting you through things that you might possess the land and to conquer those giants. It says, and you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness, that represents your circumstances, these 40 years, that He might, number one, humble you. Humble you. Humble you. My daughter-in-law said, I wish God would work on something besides humble. Humble you. Test you to know what's in your heart, whether or not you may keep His commandments. And you can read that whole passage so that when you get satisfied and full, you won't think that it's you've done anything great. Some of you, the Lord's told you great things that you're going to be doing in the ministry, and you just think, well, Lord, what in the world? How come it hadn't happened? Well, if it happened back when you thought it ought to happen, you'd be taking all the credit for it. And so God is humbling you so that when He does do it, you won't take any credit. Now, the flim-flam merchants out there that are preaching the watered-down gospel, they can just look so prosperous. But the true remnant is going to go through it to come forth like gold and come forth in humility and not pride and arrogance. And you can know what something's of if you listen to what it's pointing to. There was somebody that is very famous. If I mention his name, you'd know exactly who I was talking about. And I used to think, you know, this guy's got something I need. So I went all the way to Chicago to try to learn something that this man knew. And I had pad and paper. I didn't go to judge him. I had pen and pad there to take notes. In the first 30 minutes, he said, I, me, my, so many times I started counting. And in the next 55 minutes, he used the word 260-something times. And you can't tell me this man, what he's known for, he's fake. Because if he was of God, he would be proclaiming Jesus would be lifted up. Satan's king over all the sons of pride. And I know pride has been my major sin, and it's probably been yours too. It's like an iceberg. We think that we get it all and some more floats up. But God is trying to get the pride out of us. And I hate to hear a minister stand up and start bragging about everything they do. Because there'll come a day, and I pray for, and Lord, we pray for your ministers and your children. We pray, Lord, that you'll show us all our pride before you have to do something to bring us down. Because that is an immutable, irreversible law of God, that if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. Just ask me and I'll tell you. Because God has humbled me, humbled me, humbled me, and he's still humbling me. And it's good. It's not bad. Isaiah 53 says that he died on the cross to become your pain, your grief, your sadness, your sorrow, and your sickness. And Matthew 8:16 says Jesus healed all who were ill in order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. And then in 1 Peter 2:24 it says Christ died on the cross. 1 Peter, what does it say? It says that he died on the cross that you might, number one, die to sin, live to righteousness, and number three, by his stripes you're healed. So before healing comes, you have to die to sin and live to righteousness, and then healing comes. Amen, unless he wants to take you to heaven. And if he wants to take you to heaven, lay back and leave the driving to him. Most of us, if God told us we were going to, if somebody told us we had some dreaded disease, we'd be calling all over the country to find some man to heal us. Can I tell you, no man can heal you. God is the great physician, and you can go to the world and they can torture you to death, or you can die gracefully and in peace like my son. He was on no medication, died in total peace with the most excruciating, horrible disease I've ever seen. But he was repentant. We were singing to him while he was dying. Praise God. I'm going to see him again in heaven. And unless you and I understand the dealings that God has in his testings and trials, we can become bitter toward God. And if you're angry or bitter toward God, you know what that tells me? You're angry and bitter toward mom and dad about something. As a kid, my dad used to always say, my dad would hurt my feelings and I'd always go and apologize to him. And I have two sisters, and he would always say, no matter what happened, Jerry can get mad at you, but she'll come and tell you she's sorry. But my other two sisters, if they're mad at you, they're mad at you, and they're not going to tell you that. Anyway, and I attribute this one thing to that. I can honestly say that never, not one time in my life, have I ever been angry at God. And I know it's because I always got it right with my daddy. I never let the sun go. I didn't know that principle. But I just could not stand to have any kind of a relationship not right as a little child. But if you're mad at God and you think he's not doing you right, he's not answering your prayers and he's not helping you, that goes back to mom and dad didn't do me right. They didn't answer my requests. They didn't hear my needs and they didn't help me. And nothing ever went right. And now, see, that's being transferred over to your Heavenly Father. And you've got to forgive your mom and dad of those issues before you can even go to God, because it puts a block between you and God. As long as you've got that judgment between you and your earthly parents, it puts a block between you and God. God shows us through our circumstances the next thing that has to go. Some causes of bitterness. The same problem is in my life as I'm judging somebody else for. I'm partially at fault. I want revenge. I've made an attempt at revenge. Temporal value systems, greed, taking up an offenses for others. Bible says if you take up offenses for others, it's like jerking a dog's ears. You get bit. And I'm just going to name some things without elaborating on them because of the time. Basically, all of your bitterness comes in through not taking your trial to God. And how you see God would keep you from taking that trial to him. If you have judged God like you've judged your mother and father, you won't take it to Him because they were the source of your problem in your mind, whether they were or you weren't. So you've got to get mother and daddy issues healed before you want to go to God. If you were afraid of your parents, you're afraid to go to God. If your parents always lied to you, unconsciously, God's a liar. If your parents were always angry, you're afraid to go to God because unconsciously, He's angry at me too. If your parents never would forgive you, unconsciously, God isn't going to forgive me. If they never helped me, the lie is God's not going to help you. You see that? That judgment, you judge authority. How you judge your authority, you're judging authorities the same way, your husband the same way. And if you had a daddy issue that he didn't love you, can I tell you, either you're going to be like that daddy that don't love or you're going to marry somebody that don't love you. You're going to think. And when you deal with your issues, those other things usually clear up or you don't care if they clear up or not because it's not an issue in your heart anymore. Bitterness comes in because of the pressure of work, the children of Israel. Had bitterness come because of the pressure that they were under to work. Through death or loss of a loved one, Naomi was bitter. She said, my life is consumed with bitterness because of losing a loved one. If there's hardship in your childhood and if you've been treated in a bad way, being pressured to achieve or attain, grief comes in when children can never do it right. They feel like failures. How you were treated as a child, and were you loved unconditionally? Or did you have to perform for love? The lie is I have to perform for God. If your parents have discouraged you in your childhood, a door's been opened to bitterness. If you've been criticized and told you're a failure, the Bible says the words, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity, and it sets on fire the course of your life. So the words that were spoken over you sets on fire the course of your life. Loss of expectation. Somebody has disappointed you, not lived up to your expectations. Sometimes husbands and wives marry with all these expectations, which are just idols. I'm going to find somebody that will never treat me like mom and dad. Guess what? My husband was dead 2 years, and I realized I'd been living with my mother for 27 years, and I had a good mother. Lord, please forgive me for always using her as an illustration. I had a good mother. But I'm always using her in a negative way. But I'm trying to prove a point. And so, Lord, if a husband is passive and pushes his wife into the wrong role, she'll become bitter. And I don't know why women are this way, but if you finally give them their way, they hate your guts. They're going to work you till they get their way, and then after they get their way, they have no respect for you. So stand up. I told this young man that I've been praying for 35 years for my 19-year-old granddaughter. I told him the other day, I emailed him, I said, Kylie is the strongest person I know. And I said, I liken her to Deborah in the Word of God. But I said, and you always stay stronger than her. I said, because strong women need strong, loving, gentle, kind men. Amen? So men, you rise up, and God will show you how to take your proper authority. If you're not already in that position. The lack of nurture, which is one of the roots to breast cancer. If your mother and daddy didn't nurture you, and then you get married, you expect your mate to nurture you. God is the nurturer. One of His names is El Shaddai, the many-breasted God. And He says He'll pick you up in Isaiah 61, I believe. I'll pick you up on my hip, and I'll throttle you, lovingly bounce you up and down on my God's maternal knees. He's the nurturer. The loss of expectation due to a father not nurturing a child, the child grows up with a vacuum in his heart. Bitterness comes in through sexual abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, mental abuse, because I don't take it to God. Many people are wounded today that are operating out of that wounding, most of us. And so God wants to use that trial so that you won't operate in the flesh. Wherever I have a wound, wherever I have bitterness, I'll operate in the flesh. But God wants to use that trial to cause me, when I get healed, I'll operate out of His Spirit and act like Jesus acts. And so these things where I rear up are places that I'm operating in the flesh, and God wants it to me to operate out of the Spirit. Okay, some consequences of bitterness, and then we'll close. Bitterness can cause physical and chemical imbalance, lower resistance, aching teeth, anger, or this is from the Bill Gothard, aching teeth, anger or bitterness causes muscles to tighten up, pressure goes into the nerves to cause aching teeth. Most illnesses today are the result of bitterness and guilt. Germs will have no effect on you if there's no bitterness or guilt. Hard facial features, premature wrinkles, frown lines. You know, we can set our face with the joy of the Lord, or we can be like that. I know people that have had facelifts. My sister had some kind of laser thing. And, you know, it might look good for a little while, but if I've got bitterness, where they prop me up, if I have bitterness, pretty soon those demons are going to be pulling my face back down. And I hope nobody's had your lips tattooed or your eyes tattooed. But, you know, the thought is, you know, what are you going to do when you start sagging there and your lip goes down like that and you got that red mouth? Anyway, I'm getting off track here. The best facelift is keep on repenting. You know, I give you Monty Mulkey as an example. That guy is 55 years old, and Chris, they're in their 50s, and they look like they're in their 20s, 30s. And look at Frank Mazzullo, Carla's uncle. I mean, he didn't look his age, and I'm telling you, when he taught, he didn't ramble like a lot of old people, and he was right on target. Bone diseases. Bitterness goes directly to the bones. Blood's made in the bone marrow. Passion, anger, rivalry, jealousy rottens the bones. Psychological problems, torment, sadness, the tortures, depression, barrenness, fruitlessness, heart problems because I harden my heart or I soften my heart in that trial. Spiritual identification, I become like the one I'm bitter toward, a depraved mind. It causes barrenness, fruitlessness, terminal death. Quenches the Holy Spirit, holds you into immaturity, keeps you from living a fruitful Christian life, causes you to be barren, and it rottens your bones, and you'll be tormented, and I've already shared how to forgive, so stand up and ask the Lord to show you all the turkeys in your face, and ask the Lord to show you, have you judged your mother and father for the same thing these people are doing to you, or have you treated someone like that? Lord, I ask for the truth that sets me free. Praise you, Lord. Thank you that you want to tell me. Bring names and faces to people of people that I need to forgive. And Lord, the first person I need to forgive is myself. I do forgive myself. And then when you're through, if you sit down, then we'll do a group deliverance and then we'll be through. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for not turning to you in my trials. Lord, I forgive my mother and father that they never answered my questions. They were always angry, always controlling, never helped me, never made life easier for me. They didn't care about my needs. I forgive them for not loving me, holding me, nurturing me, and I forgive them for not training me up in the way I should go. And Lord, everything else negative about my parents, Lord, you know. I forgive them for being too hard and too easy, not listening to me, not solving my problems. I forgive them that it was never good enough, high enough, right enough, perfect enough. And I forgive them for all the words they've spoken over me. All the words of iniquity, curses and assignments that they've spoken over me. I break the power of their words. And I renounce the lie, Lord, that you're just like them. And that I can't take my problems to you. That's a lie. And Lord, I come to your throne of grace now. And I forgive every person you've shown me. And I forgive my mother and father for treating me the same way these people treated me. And Lord, forgive me for treating other people the way these people have treated me. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for being a fool and not releasing the dross in my life. Lord, I've not known how. Forgive me for not considering it all joy. I choose to be better, not bitter. God, I just ask you to forgive me for letting the sun go down on my anger. Forgive me for not delighting in you. Forgive me for hatred, apostasy, depression, bitterness, resentment, grudges, upset emotions, hatred, implacableness. Forgive me for being unwilling to reconcile. Forgive me for having a sharp tongue. Forgive me for anger and rage and bitterness, discouragement, hopelessness, grief. God, forgive me for anger and wrath and clamor, complaining with a loud voice and urgent demands. Forgive me for demanding my own way. Forgive me for slander, wanting to injure others, wanting to kill people, wanting to kill myself. Forgive me for revenge. Forgive me for making vows. I'm going to die. I want to die. Forgive me for unprovoked malignity. Forgive me for idolatry. Forgive me for not being tender-hearted and forgiving every person just like you've forgiven me. Now, one thing I have to do is every night if I watch Fox News, I have to forgive everybody on there before I go to bed. I have to forgive all these liberal people because I don't want to be like them. And now that Pastor Harold told us they're all in the same bloodline, that complicates the problem. Not really. So, Lord, I forgive all the liberals and all the people out there that I perceive as nitwits. Forgive me for hating them, hating their face, being resentful toward them. God, forgive me for not letting the trials conform me into your image. Thank you for my trials. Thank you for sanctification. Thank you that you love me so much that you discipline me. And Lord, I break soul ties with every person you've shown me. I forgive them all. I forgive myself. Forgive me for anything I've done to them. I take the sword of the Spirit. I cut and sever every cord of control, linking their souls to mine. I call back my soul and spirit from them. I send back their souls and spirits to them. I exchange their image for the image of Christ. Now I command bitterness, hatred, resentment, go in Jesus' name. I command all the dross to go, anger, hostility, pride, go, rebellion, go, depression, go, hurt, go, woundedness, go in the name of Jesus. I break your power, malice, revenge, apostasy, go in Jesus' name, anger, unforgiveness, torture, torment, go in Jesus' name. All spirits of enmity, strife, bad temper, anger, rage, biting sarcasm, go in Jesus' name. I break your power, complaining, spirits of clamor, murmuring, complaining, go in Jesus' name. Acid reflux, cancer, go. Sickness, go. Disease, go. Kidney problems, leave. Blindness, go. I break your power. Arrogance, pride, haughtiness, low in Jesus' name. I break your power. Praise you, Lord. The spirit of a fool, out. I command all spirits, all familiar spirits of every person they're bitter toward. I cut these people off of them in Jesus' name. Cleanse them, Lord, from all defilement by the blood of Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Pray blindness, leave us. Eye problems, eye disease, go in Jesus' name. Praise you, mighty God. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We adore you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. And when you feel a release, lift your hands and sing with me. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. And Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you more beautiful than diamonds. Nothing I desire compares with you. And you're going to make that true, Lord. Lord, fill me with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.